Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in the Gospel of Matthew. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Demon possession was and is a reality that can even affect children. Matthew Henry writes, "The vexations of children are the trouble of parents, and nothing should be more so than their being under the power of Satan. Tender parents very sensibly feel the miseries of those that are pieces of themselves. Though vexed with the devil, yet she is my daughter still. The greatest afflictions of our relations do not dissolve our obligations to them, and therefore ought not to alienate our affections from them. It is the duty of parents to pray for their children and to be earnest in prayer for them, especially for their souls." Amen. Now, most of us here have either prayed for our children or our grandchildren at some time or another. And there are many of us who are still waging a spiritual battle for the souls of our children in prayer. Today's lesson should be an encouragement for all of us. The woman was a Canaanite, and Jesus ended up answering her prayer. She was the traditional enemy of the Jews in Israel. Spurgeon says she was no Israelite. She was a Canaanite woman, and the Canaanites were condemned to die. They were to be exterminated out of the country. She was one of the handful who remained of the tribes that were not slain by the sword of justice, but had lived on, as it were, stealing their lives from the edge of the sword. She was one of a condemned race, a people who, though spared from execution, continued to worship false gods and who did much harm to Israel by introducing the worship of Baal among them. A Syrophoenician woman, one of the old condemned race, living in Tyre and Sidon. She was not an idle repeater of forms of prayer. Her prayer leaped red hot from her soul. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, you Son of David." This is a great example for us to persist in our prayers for our children. And may our prayers not be lukewarm, but may they always be red hot. And this is not easy, because years go by, and we're still praying for our kids or our grandkids, right? And it seems like there's no answer. And pretty soon our prayers become cool as ice water. But then the Lord starts moving in their lives, and then our prayers become red hot again. Most importantly, persist in prayer and do not give up. At the times when we want to give up and say this is useless, those are the times when we have to pray more. Amen? And for my sermon illustration this morning on this point is Pastor Perry. Okay? Pastor, you want to come up and share?
Thank you for that. Yes. Those lights. Sometimes we feel like the light's going out, like right here. And we need somebody to come in and if we pray for God, bring the light back in our kids' soul. I remember with both my kids, Christine and Jeremy, when we just have to be the perfect little Lutheran family. We had a husband and wife, two kids, two cats, and a dog. I mean, it was perfect. And my kids went to Lutheran school. They were honor students. Loved our church. The church was doing well. Everybody loved my kids. Everybody loved them. And then we moved out here to Arizona. And everything changed. My family was in a terrible car accident trying to pick me up at the airport from a pastor's conference. And it seemed like when that happened, something changed in my family. Satan really got a hold of everybody. And my kids knew their spot in a Lutheran school. But when they went from a Lutheran school in the Midwest to a public school, middle school here in back in Ahwatukee, they didn't fit in with the elitists, the highbrow Ahwatukee. So who accepted them? Those that were on drugs. They said, "Oh, we'll accept you." So they found their acceptance in people who were doing kids were doing drugs. And next thing I know, my kids, my Christine and Jeremy were doing drugs, and I had no idea. I had no experience with drugs or alcohol. My family members, way back, we were good Lutherans. We didn't do that kind of stuff. So I was in shock, absolute shock, that my kids would be involved with that stuff. Just unbelievable. devastating because I was very close to my kids. They were my life. And then at the time when their mother, my wife at the time, left us, and I'm a single parent, a single dad. And so it was very devastating. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I remember one time calling my grouping partner, Jim Whitney, and I was kneeling just down here, tears wetting this carpet. Actually, I don't know if the carpet was here, but the old carpet. It was, had a lot of spots. But I added to those spots by just weeping and crying out literally for my kids and asking anybody to pray for, and many of you did, thanks be to God, because there were times where I exactly what you said. It felt like ice-cold water prayers, like you're bouncing off the ceiling. And it seemed actually that the more I prayed, the worse it got, which was just torture for me. I said, God, I pray, and then things get worse. And I don't pray, and things get a little better. What's with that? That doesn't seem right. That's not real theological. But you're right about, you well said, not to give up and not to give in. And keep battling, and keep battling, like with your dad, Robin, you know, not to give up. And things got better, and then Jeremy, he got better, didn't know the Lord, didn't go back to the Lord yet, but he was doing much better. And then my daughter, she had a hysterectomy, had to have painkillers, and you know what happened then? She got hooked on painkillers. My son had oral surgery, he got hooked on painkillers. I go, what is going on here? And then Jeremy got free of the painkillers, thanks be to God. And then it happened. Jeremy was watching some videos, one about hell that we've used here, and it really it shook him up to the core of his foundation. I don't want to go on wrong because you're preaching, not me. But and almost instantaneously, he repented of all the things in his lifestyle and all the changes, and everything he was taught came back to him. All the teachings. And all the vacation Bible school and all the Sunday school lessons and some of my sermons maybe came back to him, and it started growing in his life, and he started changing dramatically. Everything has changed. And so then I'm thanking God. I said, but God, there's one more left here. My Christine, which means little Christ, she's a mess, Lord, and she almost died. She weighed like 70 pounds and was awful. And you saw her, Pastor. And I thought, my daughter's going to die. And the doctor said, yep, she almost did. And then Jeremy, who's on fire, says, Dad, we got to do something about my sister. This is not good. And I said, well, I've been praying for all of you for a long time. You're more than welcome to start praying. And he says, I already have. He says, I'm going to go talk to her. I said, oh, boy. And now Jeremy's all ball of fire. I go, just easy. Now, don't go start preaching, you know, and all this stuff. You're all on fire, which is great, but just go easy. Well, what do I know? So he drives over there, and he sees his sister Christine, and he looks right at her in his eyes, and Christine just crumbles right in front of him because she sees the dramatic change in him, so dramatic, so miraculous, she has no argument for it. And she told me later that, I think I mentioned this, all her worldviews, all the worldly, satanic stuff, instantly all those walls she'd erected to separate her from God crumbled and fell at once, all of them. All of her liberal ideas and New Age ideas that she'd accumulated, not for me, but later on from friends in her life, all of it went away, and she saw Jesus in her brother and knew it had to be Jesus. And so she had gone to the doctor, I think, and was a mess with her medications, and her meds were a mess, she was a mess. And so she's in the doctor's office thinking about what Jeremy had said and, more important, what he looked like. And I think I mentioned this to Pastor Rick and Robin, is that, who would have thought, she started in the doctor's office reciting the Apostles' Creed. Because the basics, she said, I just want to get back to Jesus. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get back to God. And so she just prayed that. She prayed through it, not recited it, but she prayed through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. She started saying this out loud in the doctor's office, and all of a sudden, everything changed in her life, she said. Just everything. And then she called me up and says, Dad, how do I receive Jesus? Oh, my. Let me tell you how to do that. And I'll never forget that. It was so cool. And she's been a ball of fire. Both of them have been a ball of fire since then. But it takes prayer, persistent prayer, and not just ourselves. When Moses would get tired and leading the people in the desert, who did he have? He had Aaron lifting up his arms. when he got so tired of worshiping and praying and praying and all the complaining he received, he had Aaron continue to lift his arms up so he could continue to lead, right? And the same I had so many of you thank God who did not give up, who kept praying and praying and believing and believing and believing. And I talk about, yeah, but the more I pray, the worse it gets. That's the short term. God behind it all working, and he's going, in my time. And the same, I see the same thing in you, Alex. Absolutely. And just the same fire and intensity, that fire. And Christine, she used to write on her arms. And that's some not good stuff. And she used to cut her arms. But when I couldn't get mad at her, she had fire written on her, I think her hand, actually. Because she went to a conference in her new church where they talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit. And she's dead. She said, Dad, I don't want that fire to ever go out. Ever. Ever. Ever to go out. And I warned him. I said, well, you know, this is a honeymoon phase in Christianity. They both got mad at me, which is good. I said, well, show Dad. We're not gonna lose our fire. We're not going to be like that. And they challenged me now. And what you talk about, Pastor, is so true. When our prayers get cold, when they come back, our prayers get red hot. And so they're challenging me to be on fire like I used to be. And it's happening, you know, with the alpha and so forth, and the fire keeps going. So having said all that, and I know people told me the same thing, oh, yeah, but it's true. Don't ever give up. Especially with Robin, what you talked about, so thank you. I go on, Robin, I'll shut up.
Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing, because that's not easy. Because pastors are all supposed to, we're supposed to have it together, and everything's supposed to be perfect, and I remember when Christine came this past year, I didn't even recognize her. Because the last time I saw her, she was like 75 pounds, and she looked like hell. So you know how I am when I saw her. I said, you're Christine? And I said, last time I saw you, you looked like hell. You know. But she laughed, but she's on fire for Jesus. And I just want you all to know, including those of us who are parents and grandparents now, your parents and grandparents shed tears for you when they pray for you. And you're here today because of those prayers and tears. And that's the same for me, you know. I know my mom and my grandmother prayed for me for a long, long time. And that's why we're here. Amen? Matthew Henry says, when the answers of prayers are deferred, God is thereby teaching us to pray more and pray better. Disappointments in the success of prayer must be excitements to the duty of prayer. Christ in his agony prayed more earnestly. And I know many of us may be going through agony with our kids or grandkids. Just keep at it. Just keep praying. Amen? Verse 27, yes it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus was sent first to the house of Israel and through Israel to the whole world. So he puts off the Canaanite woman. But do you really believe that he intended not to help her? No. He was testing her faith. Does Jesus test our faith? Doesn't it tick you off sometimes? Now, in regards to the bread she was talking about, people used to use bread. They'd use it to wipe their hands, and they'd give it to their pet dogs. And the word in the Greek is a pet dog. So she says that even the pet dogs would get the crumbs from the table. But what's interesting is the woman admits she's a dog. She doesn't say, I have rights, okay? She admits she's a dog. And I think when we pray, what we have to do is have that type of humility. Because God is God, and we're not God. Amen? We must confess we are not worthy because God is God. But what's most important is our faith relationship with God in Christ. And that faith relationship is what can move mountains. Spurgeon says, faith is thus powerful because of its effect. Faith enlightens, enlivens, and strengthens. Remember that Christ delays in order to increase your faith. Your faith will grow by exercise. Therefore, he tests it that you may use it, and that thus it may become stronger. Christ delays in order to increase the blessing itself. While we wait, the blessing becomes bigger and our hands become stronger to hold it when it comes. Christ surrenders to a conquering faith. Nothing ever conquered him yet but faith. His love is stronger than death. Death could not conquer Christ, nor could all the powers of hell. But here he surrenders at discretion to a soul that can vanquish him by believing. Be it unto you even as you will. So brothers and sisters, be persistent in prayer and unmoving in faith in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This past week I saw Susan Schramm, and many of you don't know who she is, but she's been in prison for 26 years, and for the past 16 years I've been visiting her once a month. And I think it was a miscarriage of justice, but that's a different topic. But she's been in prison for 26 years and has not had one write-up. 26 years without one write-up. Nothing wrong. And generally, when I see her, she's one of the most upbeat Christians I've ever seen. And I leave there amazed at her faith. I think I can count on one hand the time in 16 years when I visited and she's been down. But that's the kind of faith that Jesus loves. That despite our circumstances, we're going to hang on to Him. And she's an example of that faith. And she's had some devastating things. A lawyer was supposed to contact her about fighting for her case, and the guy, he just disappeared. Won't return her calls or anything. I mean, when you've done 26 years in prison, and the lawyer who's supposed to help you just suddenly disappears. But somehow she was upbeat. And that's the power of faith. That's power in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Mind you, he's in Gentile territory, right? So these Gentiles who are healed are praising the God of Israel. Now last week, Jesus was caught up fighting with the scribes and Pharisees. Can you imagine how upset and drained he was? Here he is proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing stuff, and you have these guys complaining about washing hands and cups. That would kind of suck the life right out of you, right? And then he encounters a Gentile woman with this tremendous faith, and many others coming to him in faith for healing and blessing. Imagine how uplifting that was for Jesus. He's talked to the religious people, and they're a downer. And then these unbelievers come and lift him up, okay, because they believe in him. But the point is this, Jesus had mountaintops and valleys also, right? He had mountaintops where he's feeding 4,000, 5,000 people. And then there's times when he's in the valleys when the scribes come to him and say, you're doing this by the power of Satan. And we have those same, we encounter those same valleys and mountaintops with our walk with Jesus. But like the Gentile woman in the crowds, we must remember that God loves to bless us and give us gifts. And especially when our prayers are being cold as ice water, we have to remember that God wants to bless us. That's His desire, is to bless us. Spurgeon says, consider well that it is contrary to Jesus' nature to refuse to bless. He is filled to the brim with love, and if he does not put a sinner back for a while, it is only because it is right and kind and wise to do so. But his heart yearns over every seeking sinner. He wants you more than you want him. He wants you more than you want him. He longs after you. He desires to bless you. He must do so. It is his nature to do so. What a God. Amen? He longs to bless us, and how many people just turn a cold shoulder to Him? And didn't we? Aren't there times we turn a cold shoulder to Him? Right? And all He wants to do is bless us, right? During World War II in the Pacific War, there was a Marine, and he hit the beach with his squad, and then he was separated from his squadron. And he sees a group of Japanese coming towards him, so he goes up this mountain, and there's these various caves. So he says, Lord, help me, and he goes into one of the caves, and he's hiding. And the Japanese are going from cave to cave, checking the caves. So the man says, Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and trust you. Amen. And all of a sudden, there's a spider there, and it starts making a spider web in the cave. And he hears the Japanese coming, checking cave after cave, and he goes, this is great. I need a brick wall, and he's sending a spider web. He said, God has a great sense of humor, okay? Well, he's hiding there, and the Japanese, they check all the caves, and then they come to his cave. And they see the spider web, and they figure, well, nobody's been through there. There's a spider web. So they leave. God works in our lives. He loves to bless us. But not necessarily the way we want, right? He works in unexpected ways and uses unexpected things in order to bless us. And that's why we have to be in the Word and in prayer to see those things, all right? And Alex, I know you're going through a terrible thing with cancer, but hasn't the Lord opened your eyes to a lot of different things? Yeah, absolutely. And Robin, you just went through it. The Lord uses unexpected things in order to open our eyes to the kingdom. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse. So Jesus has compassion on the people. Once again, he wants us more than we want him, right? So he demonstrates his goodness and desire to bless. Spurgeon says, it was such a delight to him to see this woman and these people believing in him in real earnest. Faith is the food on which Christ feeds. It is the wine he drinks. This is the cluster that fills the chalice he holds in his hand. These are the apples that are delicious to his taste. He loves being trusted. Jesus loves being trusted. And if the biggest sinner out of hell will trust him, that trust is the sweetest of all to Jesus Christ. Do we trust Christ? Do we live in a relationship with him? Are we like the Pharisees, where it's all about religion and washing hands and cups? After 4 years of indoctrination in a seminary and religious training, I came to a crossroads in 2004. After several conflicts with the church hierarchy, I decided to return to my simple trust in Christ that I had 33 years ago when I quit drinking. I decided, and the church decided with me, we were just going to follow Jesus. We left the denomination and decided to follow Jesus. And has the Lord ever blessed us? It's not always easy the way He leads us. And we're going to be talking about this more in the fellowship hall during Bible study hour. We're going to talk about the history of the church, but also we're going to do some brainstorming about what you want to see in the future here. Because the pastors aren't the only ones who have great ideas, okay?
Amen.
Except me, okay? 33, his disciples answer, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. And first of all, I want to say this in regards to the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. Pastor Perry probably talked about this with the feeding of the 5,000. This is the most important miracle that Jesus worked for the Jews. Because Moses promised that the Lord would send a prophet greater than him. All right? And these miracles, remember, Moses provided the manna from heaven. Now we have Jesus providing bread and fish to feed 5,000 men, that doesn't count women and children, so probably over 10,000 people. And then today he feeds probably 8,000 people. So this is the prophet Moses was talking about, all right? So it's very important to the Jewish people and to our faith also. But remember last week Jesus asked his disciples, how could they be so dull, remember? And he must have said that a lot, okay? Because here they are, he's just fed 5,000. And they're saying, where are we going to get bread for all these people? Duh. Okay. No, really. Take out your notes. All right. How could the disciples have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000 so quickly? The difference in number, setting, and type of baskets used show that there were 2 separate feedings of multitudes, not just one recorded twice. That's Bob Eubley. The other thing I found out in my study, these baskets It's the same Greek word that describes the basket that Paul was used when they lowered him out of Damascus. So these were big baskets, right? And he filled them and fed that many people, all right? Matthew Henry says, forgetting former experiences leaves us under present doubts. And isn't that the truth? If we look back, how many times has Jesus delivered us? But when we're praying for something, we forget that and we go, well, why aren't you answering my prayers, Lord? Don't you ever listen to me? And the Lord says, are you so dull? Are you so dull? Yesterday in jail, I asked the guys again in Spanish because my Spanish is perfect, okay? I said, is there ever been a time where Jesus has let you down? Not one hand went up. And these guys are all wearing orange. And they're in Durango jail. And they couldn't think of a time when Jesus has let them down. And we need to think back. We need to think back and remember those times of deliverance. And yeah, there's going to be times when we kneel and we fall and we cry in prayer. But we remember that Jesus is with us and He wants to bless us. And He loves our faith. Just the fact that we're on our knees communicating, He loves that. God loves to bless. And He wants us more than we want Him. And leave with that today. He wants us more than we want Him. And He still pursues us. He still pursues us. I often remember the Lord who saved a drunk 33 years ago. And what I want you to do this week, what do you remember in your life when Jesus has come through to you? What do you remember in your life? Remember that and share that with somebody. Amen?